It's good to be with you here in Grace Life, December 4th, 2022. Hard to believe it's almost the end of the year, and it's good to be back with you again, albeit for 1 week, as we have other speakers the rest of the month. Before we begin, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can come before you, that your word goes forth. Lord, help us to be hearers and doers of your word, not just hearers only. And may our church family be encouraged by the words this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we continue with Biblical Christian Ethics, Part 18. If you're counting, and the message today is titled Living Out Biblical Christian Ethics. Living Out Biblical Christian Ethics. Now, by way of reminder, remember that biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? And you've heard me say it many times that we have God's ethics, ethos, versus mankind's morality, mores. We have God's ethics based on his word versus mankind's morality, based on cultural norms. And only having 1 week to dive into this topic, I want us to take a step back and look at the importance of keeping God's ethics, his holy standard, from his holy word at the forefront of our minds as we live as true followers of Jesus Christ in this lost, fallen, pagan world. And we typically start during our study of biblical Christian ethics with question one: what's our problem? So as biblical Christians who are well taught, what could our problem be? Well, our problem can be that we don't do what we are taught by God through the preaching and teaching of his word. That's our problem to look at today. My concern and my desire is that we all, as a church family here at Grace, are people who are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. After all, James 1:22, but prove, that is, be or being yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. This is the very thing we studied with Ken Ramey's book, Expository Listening, and what you've heard in my prior 17 parts of this series to instruct you. We need to be active, ethical doers of God's word and not just moral pew potatoes who just hear the teaching and passively try to be good people. My desire is for us here at Grace to turn head knowledge into application, to be people of the book, to be people of God's word, to be more than just puffed up people with swollen heads, with lots of brain knowledge about God's word. That's a danger of a church like ours that's so focused on the teaching of the word. Like bobblehead figurines, we get big heads full of knowledge with tiny little bodies in action, where our heads bobble all around, but our bodies stay stationary in one place. You get the picture. My desire is for us here at Grace, you and me, to be people who actually do what God says for us to do through and in and by the power of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's why I do this series. And we can and should be strong and wise ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we witness to a lost and perishing, immoral, unbiblical world. Remember, wisdom is truth applied. Wisdom is truth applied. It's more than just head knowledge, but living out the truth of God wisely. It's moving God's word from your head to your heart. It's moving God's word from your mind to your hands, feet, mouth, eyes, ears, and even thoughts. It's more than just mental assent. It's actually doing what God tells us to do. It's living out biblical Christian ethics, folks. And the verses that we're going to look at today are from the Apostle Paul, who admonishes the Christians in the region of Ephesus and by extension us as the church, to walk wisely and carefully, not unwisely and foolishly. But how? Through one, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and two, by making the most of our time. But why? Because the days are evil. So let's turn to question two. What does God's word say about our problem? With your copy of God's word, turn with me to Ephesians 5. We'll be specifically looking at three short verses, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 today. We could really start from Ephesians 4, 17 through Ephesians 5, 14 for context, but in the interest of time, I'll just make reference to those preceding verses. So turn to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's our passage for today. So to start, let me set up this letter to the Ephesians for a moment. Ephesus was a city on the western coast of Asia Minor and was once considered the most important Greek city as the most important trading center in the Mediterranean region. Not anymore. It's now called Selçuk in modern-day Turkey and has a population of only about 35,000 people now. A quick side note here is the Lord had warned in Revelation 2, 2 through 4, the Ephesian church left its first love, Christ. Even though they were solid doctrinally, they lost their love for Christ. They did not repent of this as the Lord Jesus had warned them, and the Ephesian church disappeared off the face of the earth by the second century, even to this day. Commentators say there is no church in Ephesus, even to this day. Let that be a warning to us too here at Grace, that even amidst our solid teaching and being sound doctrinally, we must adhere to our first love, Christ. We must guard against not becoming a church of just cold orthodoxy. Well, Paul's letter was likely a circular letter. That's a letter intended to be circulated to the churches in Asia Minor, including those in Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, but likely started in Ephesus and conveyed the same message to many churches. And this makes sense, as Paul is writing to people he pastored in order to share the broad message of love and unity in the faith as Christians in the church, the body of Christ, as they have been transformed as new creatures in Christ, but we're living in an area known for corruption and trickery and immorality, debauchery, greed, heresy, paganism. Sounds like America, right? That is the overarching theme of the letter to the Ephesians in this Greek center of trade. As for the therefores that you see in Ephesians 4:25, 5:1, and 5:15, those are referring to what Paul wrote from chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 14. Things like laying aside the old self and former manner of life and putting on the new self of life with Christ. Things like you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Be transformed as new creatures in Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children of light in the Lord. That's the theme. That's what the therefores are there for. Because of that, we have our passage. Now, this admonition is coming from Paul, a man who is in prison at the time of the letter. Ephesians 3, 1 and 4, 1 tell us that. Likely in Rome and facing death for unapologetically walking the walk. He is in prison for living for the Lord. He puts his money where his mouth is, so to speak. And what does he tell true followers of Christ as he sits in prison facing death? What's his message? Paul focuses on the solid bedrock of doctrine in the first three chapters, and then how to live out life as Christians upon that doctrine in chapters 4-6. That's biblical Christian ethics, folks, doctrine and application. So let's dive deeper and take these verses apart, word for word. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, in the NAS 95. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Paul gives us a command in two comparisons in this verse. We have therefore, un in the Greek, a conjunction. It's so then or therefore. Because of being imitators of God as beloved children in verse 1, and going back to all that was covered from Ephesians 4:17 to 5:14, that therefore is there because of that. Because of all of that, being imitators of God. Because of all of that, the next word, be, blepo in Greek. This is a verb. It's present, it's active, it's imperative. It's be or being. It's see, seeing. Be seeing. See to it. Look, observe. It's to direct one's gaze towards, to face, to understand, to consider. So in light of everything we just looked at, therefore, be what? Careful. Be careful. Akrobos in the Greek. It's an adverb. Carefully, accurately, mindfully. It is in a careful, exact, and deliberate manner. It's an alertness. So combined, be careful is to be watching carefully, mindfully, accurately, vigilantly, to take heed, to perceive with attention. It's to look and examine and investigate something with great care. But what's the subject? Therefore, be careful of what? Well, how? Pos in Greek, it's how. In the way or manner in which, the next words, you walk. In the manner in which you walk. Peripateo in Greek. It's another verb. Present, active, indicative. It is walking. How you are living. It's to live. It's how you behave. It's how you conduct yourself. To advance in life in a specified manner. And this word, peripateo, is used previously to connect chapters 4 and 5. It's a similar theme that runs between these two chapters. So, therefore, be careful how you walk. And then we have the comparisons here. Not, meh, in Greek. We see that in modern day text now. Meh, M-E-H. That means not in the Greek. But not, it can be translated lest, or and then we have as, hos in the Greek, that's as or like, not as unwise. Asophos, asophos in the Greek. This is an adjective. It's masculine, so we get men from it, but it really is not as unwise, masculine, men. Not as unwise, it's the opposite of sophos, which is wise. The addition of the A in front makes it a negative, so this is lacking accumulated knowledge. It is lacking wisdom. It's lacking discernment. It is a fool. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but, Allah in the Greek, a contrastive, but yet rather as, another comparison is coming, but as wise. Sophos, sophos in the Greek. An adjective, this is wise. We get the word sophisticated from it. So act as wise, as sophisticated. It's having accumulated knowledge or discernment. Remember, Pastor John always reminds us, wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So what we have here in verse 15 is Paul exhorting the Christians, men and women, in Asia Minor, and by extension us in this local church, to see to it that we are walking carefully, vigilantly, circumspectly, that we are looking around us in a circle so that we're not blindsided, that we're not tricked. To illustrate the point, in police work, during building searches where we just had a flashlight in a dark warehouse searching for the bad guy, we were trained to always keep our head on a swivel, our trainers would tell us. Keep your head on a swivel. Always be looking up, down, all around, looking behind you, looking around every corner to avoid the bad guy getting the jump on us. The military does this too with patrols through the jungle, looking up and down and all around. That's the concept here. Looking circumspectly in a circle around you. After all, we need to remember the Apostle Paul's warning in 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And how does he do that with biblical Christians? Making us foolish, making us make unwise decisions. We need to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling as true followers of Jesus Christ, being on guard to not revert to worldly wisdom, to not revert to mankind's mores, as we've talked about, to not revert to the ways of our old lives. And the context here is what Paul just covered in chapters 4:17 through 5:14, that true followers of Christ are to walk in wisdom, humility, unity, love, and light as separate from the evil world, as we now belong to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Because we have been called to be the light of the Lord, you can see that in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because of that, we must be intentional in our choices to avoid walking in the darkness of our former lives as unsaved pagans. And it must be intentional because we are immersed in a world that bombards us with evil and immoral ways, enticing us to live according to mankind's mores rather than live biblically according to his ethics. We see similar admonitions throughout God's word, like in Proverbs 2 or Psalm 1. And we see the same theme in John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. Paul is exhorting the local church to live life in a wise and careful way. We are no longer to live like ignorant simpletons, as one commentator called it, but to live as wise, informed, true followers of Christ. But why and how? Why and how? Because God's own wisdom, through his word and the indwelling Holy Spirit, is always available to us. His word and his spirit is always available to us. Paul reiterated this to the church at Colossae when he wrote in Colossians 4:5 how to walk correctly in wisdom amongst the unbelievers around them. And he says, making the most of their opportunity to be an example to those unbelievers by a consistent biblical life. Well, let's continue to verse 16 to see how this plays out. Well, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. What's Paul talking about here? He's giving us an expansion of the first command. Therefore, be careful, making the most of your time, and then gives a reason in this verse. So what is making the most of? That phrase is exagerazo. I feel like I need to say exagerazo, like Italian or something. That's how my app says it. It says it like exagerazo. How do you say that without saying it that way? But it's a verb. It's to redeem. It's to deliver and buy. It's to efficiently use something. It's to purchase something back. There's a strong theme of redemption. Purchasing something back. To take something off the market. It's the concept of redemption, to recover from the power of another by paying a price. So that's making the most of. Of what? What does the scripture say here? Of your time. Well, that's kairos in the Greek. That's a noun. And this is different. This is not the term chronos, which is time, like minutes and seconds and hours. This is kairos, which is a season or an epic. It's an age. It's not chronos, so we're not talking days and hours here. We're talking an age. This is a fixed, indefinite period of time. Fixed, definite period of time. It's a specific occasion or activity. It's an opportunity. Brian Chappell commented, in his own way, Paul says, seize the day. Don't let this opportunity pass. Take advantage of the moment God provides. And Joel Beakey commented, this is like buying up each opportunity of time as at the market or auction before it's lost. So in the context of this passage, what fixed, definite period of time is Paul talking about? What is this period of time he's talking about? It's the amount of time that God has ordained for our lives, which is but a breath. It's but a vapor. It's here 1 second and gone the next. As the worldly saying goes, life is short and then you die. As John Piper said, you have only one life to live and then eternity in heaven or hell. You only have one life to live. As Warren Wiersbe commented, the brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities God gives us. I'm going to repeat that. The brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities God gives us. So a side note here, have you ever considered that you have the same amount of time in the day as John MacArthur or Al Mohler, who preach and teach and oversee colleges, they're on the radio, they're on TV, and write books? So if they can do so much with their 24 hours, laying it all out there for the Lord, what are you doing with your 24 hours? There's no extra time for them in the day. And let's pause here for a moment, because Paul is exhorting the Christians in Asia Minor to make the best use of their lives. We are to redeem our time living for the Lord. Perhaps John Piper's most popular sermon and book is entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. This is the concept here. Don't engage in half-hearted living for the Lord. And to illustrate this point, there's a common phrase amongst those who are employed in sales which says, always be selling. You've probably heard that. Always be selling. The picture here in this verse is like a picture of a prudent merchant or trader that looks to make the best possible use of all circumstances. It's like a modern-day entrepreneur looking for that opportunity for the next good business deal. Merchants will look out for opportunities to buy and sell and trade, to accurately choose the best goods and supplies, both for their own use and to sell at the best time of the season. They take control of opportunities for the good of their business and the resulting impact on their lives. So for us, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are we going about the business of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Are you living in this way by living for the Lord's business like a good merchant? Or are you drifting through life, as Warren Wiersbe calls it, like sleepwalkers who never really make the most of opportunities to live for Christ and serve Him? Are you diligently redeeming the time the Lord has given you in your lifetime, or what's left of it, to look for opportunities to live for Him in this fallen world? In his commentary, John MacArthur wrote of 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon, who took redeeming the time so seriously that he kept a record of every wasted moment in a day, and at the end of the day, Melanchthon took his list to God in confession. Do you confess your wasted opportunities to God on a daily basis like Melanchthon? Let that one sink in. Matthew Henry commented, our time is a talent given us by God for some good end, and it is misspent and lost when it is not employed according to His design. We must endeavor to redeem it by doubling our diligence. Redeem it by doubling our diligence. Do you see the time and the seasons of life and opportunities that God has placed before you as precious? Do you see them as precious, like one commentator said, like a jewel to be bought at any price? That's an interesting thought. You know, when couples are dating, men will often do whatever it takes to win the girl, right? Or a woman will often do whatever it takes to have her wedding day be a precious moment in life. Why? Why so much effort? Because the two love each other, right? And we would agree with that, right? To sacrifice, to do what it takes for love. So what do we do then with the Lord Jesus' command in John 14:15? If you love me, Jesus, you will keep my commandments. Now we might be thinking, wait a minute, you crossed the line. I love Jesus, how dare you question that? But if we truly love him, why don't we do what he's asking? Again, are we willing to do whatever it takes? We are willing to do whatever it takes to win the girl. We're willing to do whatever it takes to sacrifice for our spouse. Because there's love there. But when it comes to doing whatever it takes for Jesus and his commands for us in the church, well, you don't understand. Do I even need to say more, or are you convicted like I am giving this illustration? If we're honest, even though we love Christ, we are not eager at times to redeem the time and look for opportunities to live according to his word. We're not eager at times to diligently avail ourselves to walking wisely and acting biblically in a fallen, watching world. Remember, the unsaved are watching our every move as Christians. But that's not the worst of it. Despite our Lord watching us, we will still walk unwisely, unbiblically, unethically as believers, yet claim to love him, while rationalizing our laziness with an unending number of excuses. In a nutshell, we're called in these verses as believers to understand what the will of the Lord is, as revealed in his word, and do God's will rather than our own wills. Again, it's God's ethos, his ethics, versus mankind's mores, versus mankind's morality. But I digress. We won't finish today if I keep going on that point. So we will keep going with our verse here. So what do we have here? We have, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because, again, another conjunction, because the days, hemera in the Greek, this is a sphere or realm or age. It's best referencing an age of the times, essentially. Because the days are, or be, actively are, what? Evil. Poneros in the Greek. That's an adjective of evil or wicked that we're talking about morally bad here. It's morality. Morally bad or wrong. It's undesirable or unsound. Because the days, the age of the times, be evil, essentially, is what the Greek is saying. The word poneros is talking about evil in a moral sense. Thus, mankind's morality, essentially, mankind's morality is evil, and we live in a dark, immoral time. We see that. We see that. Remember, at the time of Paul's day, it was there too. Christians were in harm's way every hour. Emperor Nero used Christians as torches, human torches to light the streets. And Paul knows a day is coming eschatologically and that there will be a time it gets worse for Christ followers before the second coming of Christ. So what Paul is exhorting here in verse 16 is for the Christians in Asia Minor to stay alert. Stay alert as the forces of evil are at work in the world. And in the midst of that, to look for opportunities to live and walk biblically. In the midst of that, the evil world at work, to look for opportunities to walk biblically, to walk ethically amidst mankind's evil ways that are masked as morality. It's masked as morality. R.C. Sproul said it this way. Christians are called to live in a context of spiritual crisis. Evil is rampant in the culture around us, as long as the kingdom of God is in conflict with the powers of darkness, it may be said that the days are quote-unquote evil. Remember, in the next chapter, chapter 6, Paul tells us that there is a spiritual battle. He continues this thought. A spiritual war against the forces of evil. And you know this verse well, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. Not flee from it. Hang in there. Be in it. Having the full armor of God and having done everything to stand firm. To stand firm. But in order to stand firm, you need to know upon what you're standing. That's the point of this whole series, to highlight the solid foundation upon which to stand firm. So, are you standing on the solid bedrock of God's ethics or on the shifting sands of mankind's morality? Upon which ground do you have your footing? Well, here in verse 16, Paul uses an allusion reference to the Old Testament in Amos 5:13 about the days being evil and God's people being prudent and wise. This verse will help us understand what was in the mind of Paul when he wrote this letter to the Christians in Asia Minor. So Amos 5:13 says, "Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time." Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Now, Paul, right, Pharisee of Pharisees, he's a master of God's law. He alludes to the Old Testament to make his point. This is what comes to his mind, this verse. So what is the prophet Amos talking about here that parallels Paul's message? Well, we don't have time to take this apart. This could be a whole lesson in and of itself. If I had 2 weeks, that's what you would have got next week. But here in this book, and here in chapter 5 of Amos, verse 13, Amos is lamenting over the death of the nation of Israel. And he's pleading to the people, urging them to return to the Lord. Urging them to hear God's word, to seek the Lord, to seek good over evil, to seek true ethical values. And at chapter 5, verse 13, Amos tells them how to do that and why. He tells them to be prudent in an evil age, which at that time, prudence was particularly being silent, to be calm, to not be protesting. That was the prudence of that age. And so two words here to focus on for comparison. Prudent, sahal in Hebrew. That's a verb. It's to have success, to understand. No similar theme here. To understand, to comprehend, to heed or pay close attention to understand or conform. So we have that parallel there. And evil, ra in Hebrew, an adjective that's evil or badly made or of small worth, poor, contemptible, reprobate. Again, this goes back to morally bad or wrong, just in Hebrew. So this is dreadful, a malignant influence. This is trouble. And so we see those parallels here, where Amos here was exhorting the people to seek good and to trust God in their lives rather than seeking evil and pagan ways. He tells them to seek good through the ethical foundation of God's law that was good for society. They were departing from the law. They were departing from his written word. And that was the only way for the nation to be restored and reverse this social disintegration. So he's pleading for them to return to that. So likewise, Paul here uses this Old Testament allusion to emphasize the need for us to be prudent, to be wise, to be closely discerning amidst an evil, immoral, pagan age. So Paul is saying here in verse 16 that the days of life in this world have been, and they will be so exposed and plagued by evil until the Lord's return that we need to make the most of the time and opportunities that the Lord has gifted us in order to live biblically. It's a gift, what we have been given, to live biblically for the Lord. It's a gift. Said another way, we are to live biblically ethical lives with the time and opportunities God has given us. John Calvin expressed it this way, which is a good wrap-up to verse 16. He said, "Everything around us tends to corrupt and mislead, so that it is difficult for godly persons who walk among so many thorns to escape unhurt. Such corruption having infected the age, the devil appears to have obtained tyrannical sway, so that time cannot be dedicated to God without in some way being redeemed. And what shall be the price of this redemption? To withdraw from the endless variety of allurements which would so easily lead us astray, to rid ourselves from the cares and pleasures of the world, and in a word, to abandon every hindrance. Let us be eager to recover it in every possible way." So that's that thought of redemption there from John Calvin. Well, verse 17. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul gives us here the cause for the next two commands in this verse. He connects verse 15 and 17 in light of verse 16, the cause. So he departs from 15 to the allusion and returns to the thought he was carrying on in verse 15. That's what the "so then" is there for. So then, dia and hutus in Greek, it's combined. That's through, because, or by this. So that "so then" is like another "therefore" or "wherefore." I like "wherefore" more than "therefore." But "wherefore" or "heretofore," I like that one too. Through this, or by this, or because of this. Matthew Henry uses "heretofore." I'm like, right on. Well, because of this, because of verse 16, "so then" is the thought. What's happening here is Paul is transitioning back to what he was talking about in verse 15, but he kicks it up a notch. Paul took this little detour in verse 16 to give the Old Testament allusion, and then he returns to the exhortation to be wise, to live wisely, and takes an even stronger stance for us not to just be unwise, or not just be unwise, but to avoid foolishness. So we have here, "so then do," yinome in the Greek, it's to be or not to be, to be or become, to have the quality of being. It's to come to pass. It's to assume a certain state or condition, to undergo change. So it's active here. So be, "so then be not be" is essentially how the Greek looks. Be not be foolish. Or do not do foolishness is another way to look at that. Do not do foolish. Now foolish is aphron in the Greek. This is an adjective. It means foolish, ignorant, or senseless. This is devoid of wisdom. This is not knowledge applied. This is lacking good sense or sound judgment. And interestingly, this word for foolish, aphron, is a stronger word than the word Paul used in verse 15 for unwise, which is asophos or asophos. Paul is emphasizing here to not be foolish. In the strongest sense, it's don't be just plain stupid. It's engaging in senseless folly. It's folly by ignoring God's word. It's don't be stupid. And then we have the contrastive here, right? But, Allah in the Greek, but yet rather understand. Rather understand. And that is syneime. That's a hard one for me to say. Syneime. Syneime. And that's to understand. It's an effort to try to grasp, to get a hold of something, to know and comprehend the nature or meaning of. It's to give the mind to something, to gain insight, to apply discernment. This is more than just knowing facts. This is more than just head knowledge. But knowing with understanding. It's having discernment. It's applying wisdom. So Paul is calling upon Christians to live with discernment and be intentional in the choices we make as followers of Christ through studying and considering the will of God. Remember, the will of God transforms our minds, right? Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Warren Wiersbe commented, the word understanding suggests using our minds to discover and do the will of God. Too many Christians have the idea that discovering God's will is a mystical experience that rules out clear thinking. But this idea is wrong and dangerous. If God gave you a mind, then he expects you to use it. God does not want us to simply to know his will. He wants us to understand his will, end quote. And Paul recognized in Ephesians 5:10 that it takes effort trying to learn what pleases the Lord. That's verse 10 in this chapter. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord as we walk as children of light. This is not a passive process. This takes work. And how do we learn of wisdom? Well, James covers that in James 1:5. In James 1:5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So continuing here, what do we need to understand? What does the verse say? We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And this what is not just one, it's almost like the five W's. What, when, why, where, and how. It's an expansive, a circumspect look at everything. You need to understand what the will, thelema, in the Greek, this is an inclination or attitude, an attitude of mind, especially one that favors one alternative over others. This is desire. So the attitude or mind of the Lord is. And this is kurios. This is Lord or Master. This is the sovereign master of the inhabited world. A person with authority over slaves and subjects is the picture here. A title of respect for someone in a position of greater authority. So Paul here in verse 17 is telling true followers of Christ that to avoid being foolish, they must understand, they must comprehend what God's attitude and desires are. And to do this and apply that understanding, to apply that wisdom and discernment, Paul is saying true Christians must always be diligent students of Christ. And students should imitate their teacher, right? Remember in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul told us that we are to be what? Imitators of God. As beloved children. So how can we be imitators of God with Christ as our example? And how can we know what the will of the Lord is if we don't know what his word says? We as Christians must always be learners, looking to know more about God and his word, and then apply it. Why? So that we can build up that bedrock of biblical Christian ethics upon which to live actively and ethically for the Lord. Essentially, we have to be prepared Christians so we're not unprepared fools. God's will is perfectly and sufficiently found in his word. And we can keep our way pure in God's eyes by living according to his word, as King David said in Psalm 119:9. We need to believe with everything we are that the Lord's plan is what is best for us. Genesis 50:20, the story of Joseph. And we need to trust that, period. We need to listen to Christ as God the Father tells the people in Matthew 17:5, listen to him. Listen to him. MacArthur notes, as we learn from David and many others in Scripture, believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. The first way a believer plays the fool is by not believing God completely. He believes God for salvation, but does not continue to believe him in and for everything else. It is tragic that so many Christians foolishly do not take God at his word in everything he says, do do not obey him in everything he commands, and desire so many things that he warns against, there is no excuse for Christians to live foolishly when God's wisdom belongs to them. End quote. Ultimately, we should seek for ourselves what Paul sought for believers in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, which has a similar theme to our passage. So turn with me quickly to that. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And what do we see here? Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled, what? With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There we go, similar theme. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened and with all power according to his glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, with those first two questions answered, we turn to question three. What do we need to change in order to apply God's solution to our problem? Essentially, what do we need to change to emphasize a biblically ethical life lived in Christ that is contrasted with our old worldly moral life before Christ? And for that question, and with 6 minutes remaining, and in your quiet time this week as well, but at your table time, take one of the questions. You can choose which one. Spend that time around the table, and I'll be up here in about 6 minutes to close us in prayer. All right, well, let's come back together to close. And don't forget during your quiet time this week to examine your walk with Christ in light of the truth that was shared with you today from his word. And as we close, I know that was a heavy message. I just put my notes here. I want to encourage you with the words of the chorus of a Sovereign Grace song based on Psalm 121. He will keep you from all evils, behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore. Take comfort in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word, not just merely hearers of your word. I thank you for our people here. Lord, help our church to always keep you, our first love, Christ, front and center. As your word goes forth today, build up our people. And those who don't know you, Lord, may this be the day of their salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Christ's name, amen.